1 Kings chapter 19. Let's take a look there. I appreciate the singing here so much. It's beautiful. You sing a lot of songs that I don't sing regularly, and it's just edifying to hear some different songs. I've said this before back home, but if I preach the same sermon week after week after week, would you feel like you're not being edified, right? And so it's great to hear a variety of songs to be edified and to be taught and admonished through a variety of singing. And so you have beautiful voices and beautiful words in those lyrics, and so I appreciate it so much. It's good to be here just for that. I could just sit and listen to you sing. It's wonderful. There have been many outstanding people of faith who have experienced discouragement and depression. Elijah's one of them, I believe, here in 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to note a few others with you. We talked about Job last night, and we read Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. But when you read Job chapter 3, I think you find a man who's experiencing very deep despair, discouragement. We would perhaps even use the word depression. In Job chapter 3, after this, Job opened his mouth. After this, after his friends come and see him and don't even speak a word, after he's lost his children, after he's lost his animals, after he's lost his servants, after his wife has discouraged him, he opens his mouth and he curses the day of his birth. And he speaks and he says, "May the day perish on which I was born, in the night in which it was said a male child is conceived." If you were to have a seminar or a training class on some of the signs and the earmarks of the depression, this would be one of them. When people start saying, "I wish I wasn't alive. I wish I hadn't been born. Tired of this life." Moses, I believe, experiences discouragement. In Numbers chapter 14, we may not get a long soliloquy from Moses like we do from Job as you continue to read through Job chapter 3. But in Numbers chapter 14, notice this, verses 1 through 5, and here's why he's discouraged. It's because he as a leader is really being rejected. His leadership is being rejected by the people that God has sent him to lead. It says, "All the congregation," chapter 14, verse 1, "lifted up their voices and they cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" What a painful thing it has to be for a leader to hear, "We want a different leader." I think if you were to ask elders and preachers and others who have been leaders in congregations who've experienced ups and downs and peaks and valleys and difficulties, I think if you were to ask them, you'd find a lot of them had faced big moments of discouragement and depression. It's not something that I think they talk about very much, that they're real open with. They don't want to discourage you. But I think if you were to sit down and have a private conversation, you find that moments like these can be extremely discouraging. Moses and Aaron, verse 5, fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. They're discouraged by it. It leads them to want to pray and offer prayer to God. You know, David in Psalm 42, we're just going to read a few of these passages before we get into our text. In Psalm chapter 42, and I'd encourage you, if you're taking notes, just write these passages down. We don't have time to read the entire text. But notice what David says. "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears," David's crying, "my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" People are challenging David. "Where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." I used to want to worship. I used to want to be with other people who were serving you. And now I don't feel motivated. I don't I'm just discouraged and don't really want to be a part of those people. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Jeremiah, we know we call him the weeping prophet. He was discouraged. He wept. The situation was grim and was dire. Jonah, I believe, is to some degree depressed and discouraged, as we read about him in Jonah chapter 4. Maybe some of that is self-inflicted wounds. Sometimes Christians feel guilty. The reason I bring all these things up, notice some of these passages, is sometimes Christians feel guilty as they endure the same feelings, the same emotional mire of other great men and other great women of faith. Depression sometimes is one of those dirty words we don't talk about much in church. And yet it's such a common experience for so many people. We're going through discouragement and despair and hopelessness. So it's important that we rejoice in the Lord and we enjoy his peace, but it's also important that we realize that the Bible is candid about the reality of suffering and discouragement. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you." He wouldn't be saying that if these people weren't discouraged. Cast your care upon God. God cares for you. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Verse 9, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Other people are suffering too. So be sober-minded about it. Be vigilant. Realize the devil's using that as an opportunity to attack you, and cast your care upon God. We live in a broken world, and even God's children may experience depression, discouragement as a result. And I want you to consider the case study of Elijah. You know, like us, Elijah was a man who had some great experience. I hope everybody here can say that you've had some great experiences in life. You've had some positive things happen, some things that bring you great joy that really have convicted you about your faith in God. You wouldn't be here, I don't think, if you hadn't had moments like that. I'd encourage you. Elijah, as you think about it, as we've just read in our previous lesson, he was fed during the drought by ravens. What an awesome thing. There is a drought, things are dry, there's not a lot of food, and ravens in 1 Kings chapter 17 are dropping down and bringing him pieces of meat and bread. They're bringing him food. And then after the ravens no longer show up, he goes to a widow in Zarephath, and she's only got a little bit of flour and oil left, and he says, "Go ahead and use it, and God will continue to refill it." And God continues to do so on behalf of Elijah and on behalf of this widow. And so there's a miracle that occurs here with the widow in Zarephath. God answered Elijah's prayers. That's a great victory. Elijah was very blessed by God in that he answered his prayers. He allowed it to rain. He allowed it to not rain. He healed the widow's son. Chapter 17, the widow's son gets sick and the widow's son is healed. God had granted fire to Elijah as he contested these prophets of Baal, and God brought rain. Like us, though, Elijah goes from a peak in 1 Kings 18. I mean, literally, he's on a peak. I would also have to say he's on an emotional high, a spiritual high, because God has blessed him in all of these ways. He has just stood up to the king. He just stood up to 1,000 people in the presence of the entire nation. This is a nationally televised event here, and he won. Won against everybody, and God blessed him. That's an exciting moment. And then we get to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we see something totally different. He's on a mountain in 1 Kings 18. He's in a cave in 1 Kings 19. Let's read the text as we read the text in 1 Kings 18 and a few less verses here. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Ahab had witnessed this whole thing. He had a front row seat for it. He tells Jezebel, his wife, all that Elijah had done, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make them, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Jezebel says, there is now a death sentence upon your life, Elijah. Wow. You've just shown everybody that your God is a living God. You've just proven it by not only this demonstration on Mount Carmel with the altar and the fire, but also with the rain that you've just prayed for, that it hasn't rained for 3 years. And Jezebel's response to you is this: you're going to die. You deserve to die. And when he saw that, when Elijah saw that, his response is probably what our response would be if we knew that someone was, that we were hunted. He flees. He wants to run away from the situation. And so he arose, he ran for his life, he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. He doesn't stop in Beersheba, though. He went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. A chapter later, Elijah has just prayed to God, and God has granted his prayer. He's just won the victory. He's been on this spiritual, emotional high, and now he's saying, God, I'm ready to die. I don't want to deal with this anymore. And he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals, a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food, one meal, 40 days, 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave. He's still hiding out. He spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? You great, brave, courageous man, why are you in a cave? Why are you hiding out? Where did that trust and that faith and that confidence in your powerful God go? Why are you hiding out? He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. A great and strong wind tore into the mountains, broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a still small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. He went out. He stood in the entrance of the cave. And a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. The Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and you shall anoint Jehu as king over Israel, and Elisha you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet, verse 18, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. All right. Elijah goes from the mountain, he goes to the cave. 1 Kings 18 on the mountain. 1 Kings 19 is in the cave. I want to ask the question, why? Why is he here? Reveling in a great spiritual victory in one place, running scared, alone, and asking to die in the next. And I think one of the things James tells us about Elijah is he's there because he was a man with a nature like ours. He's human. He's like us. He has moments where he's very confident, where he's very ambitious, where he's very bold. And he has moments where he's full of despair, full of grief, lonely, afraid, and his faith is shaken. Do Do you ever feel like you're having a 1 Kings 18 day? Where I'm doing really well today. I've really done my best to serve God. I've shared His Word with people. I've been very prayerful today. I've studied His Word. I feel really excited about it. I've had a couple of opportunities and I've acted upon that. I'm teaching my kids. You're very confident. And have you ever had a 1 Kings 19 day? Where you're just questioning and you're full of doubt and you're skeptical and you're pessimistic and you're discouraged and you're lonely and you feel like, is there anybody else who feels the same way I do? Is there anybody else who really cares about the Lord anymore? Am I the only one? Do you ever have a 1 Kings 18 day? Do you ever have a 1 Kings 19 day? Well, I want to suggest to you some of the symptoms of the 1 Kings 19 day of depression. Can you relate to Elijah? One of the things that we see are symptoms of his depression, of his discouragement, is he's crippled by fear, first of all. 1 Kings chapter 19. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, said, "Let the gods do to me more also if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. That's fear. Running for his life. I am afraid. Maybe Elijah is fearful because he has unrealistic expectations. And I think sometimes we could be guilty of the same thing. Maybe Elijah thought that standing up for God, that would make all of his problems go away. I think there's some preaching out there and some teaching out there, the prosperity gospel being one of those key doctrines that's so common in religion today, where once we do face trials and discouragement and difficulty and suffering, we start to wonder, is this what it's all about, being a Christian? I thought I was supposed to be living my best life now. I thought once I became a Christian, everything was going to be a bed of roses and I was going to be walking in fields of gold, right? There was never going to be any problems. Sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking that. Maybe Elijah thought, once I knock this one out of the park, once I stand up here on Mount Carmel, I show all those 850 prophets that they are dead wrong. I'm standing in front of the king. I prove him wrong. All of Israel knows that this is the God. I'm not going to have any problems after that. Not true. You can have great spiritual victories, and then they can be followed by even greater tests. And such is the case. It's the case because we still live in a broken, sin-cursed world. One of the things that Jesus tells his disciples in the book of John, chapter 16 and verse 33, which makes them have realistic expectations. He says, "I want you to know that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, though." You will. Be not deceived into thinking that you're not going to have any trials or discouragement or moments of pain and suffering when you're still living here. We're not in heaven yet. There's going to be a time when there is no more sickness and no more sadness and no more suffering and no more death and no more crying, but it's not here. He says, "Here you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world." Realize there's something better coming. One victory in battle doesn't mean that you've won the war yet. You're going to have to do battle more times. So let's have realistic expectations about that. Sometimes I would also say this, that when we're fearful, it can lead to poor decisions. Take a look at what Elijah actually does, and I want you to see why it's a poor decision. It says that he ran for his life, he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. What is one of the things that you probably need when you are facing discouragement and despair? What does Hebrews 10 tell us? Hebrews 10 says that we come together, we assemble together, why? So that we can encourage one another and stir up one another to love and good works. And what starts to happen when you don't assemble together? Well, you're not receiving that encouragement and you're not giving that encouragement to others who need it. You're all alone. Elijah here needs encouragement, and what does he do with his servant? Leaves him. And he goes on his way by himself. starts to abandon people who could give him encouragement. He isolates himself. By the way, he's doing so, bringing his servant into enemy territory. Not a good place. Fear can lead to poor decisions. Elijah's alone. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 10. Notice what Proverbs says. Verse 10 says, "Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away." Don't forsake your friends, people who care about you and love you, when you're facing moments of difficulty and despair and discouragement. Elijah does that. He leaves them, goes off by himself. You need them. We also see that as he deals with this problem of depression, discouragement, that there's a feeling of hopelessness. There's a desire to die. Notice in verse 4, "He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree." Where's your wilderness, by the way? Everybody's kind of got a place where they just want to be alone, right? Sometimes, men, you have your little man cave, right? Sometimes we just want to go out to the forest and be all alone, or we kind of hide out with the TV, or I know people that sit in the car for hours and hours and just, that's their place of privacy. We want to get away from everybody. Notice what he does under that broom tree. He prayed that he might die. He said, "It's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." You notice him insulting himself there? I am no better than my father's. Negative self-talk is a part of depression. It's part of discouragement. We put ourselves down. When you start talking down to yourself, it starts spiraling downward in your life. He's speaking down to himself. I'm no better than my father's, so just let me die like all the other prophets have. We also see physical exhaustion as a part of his depression, and that's a part of it. In verse 5, he's sleeping under the broom tree. You're tired. You're tired. When you are mentally exhausted, it affects the physical person. When we're emotionally drained, we get physically drained. Notice how long he's been going at this. And I want to say this because I want to suggest to you that sometimes when you're going so hard at something and you're fighting so hard to do something, that eventually it's going to catch up to you. And you need a break from it. In 1 Kings 17, he's talking to Ahab and telling him, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years except at my word." And here we are in chapter 18, verse 1. It's the third year. We're 3 years later. He's been hiding out, really, from Ahab for 3 years. Why? Because Ahab wants him dead. He's been really at war. He's been facing this conflict. This strife has been going on a long time. He's been dealing with these issues for a long time. And finally, it comes to a head. It comes to fruition. And you think things would get better, but they only get worse. How many of you have been dealing with some type of suffering for a long time? Dealing with family issues, family drama, dealing with discouragement, dealing with grief for a long time. And you're just tired. Because you're always thinking about it and you're always worried about it. It's on your mind, it's stressing you out, and you're tired. Elijah's tired. He's exhausted. And he's isolated. In verse 9, it says he went into a cave. He's by himself. He spent the night in that place. The word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He's really having a little bit of a pity party in the cave. And sometimes in our depression and discouragement, we isolate ourselves. And he's feeling very rejected. Look at verse 10. He says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts." Notice this, there's a little bit of, he speaks down about himself, but at the same time, he says, "I've really tried hard to serve you, but nobody else is trying." Again, what about those 100 prophets that were in a cave? Is there really no one else? He came across Obadiah. Obadiah had been spending the past 3 years trying to feed those 100 prophets in the cave. Obadiah seems to be doing something, but we start to exaggerate things a little bit when we're discouraged. Nobody cares about me. I'm the only one who's really trying here. Doesn't seem like anybody else is doing anything. The children of Israel, they've forsaken your covenant. We start pointing fingers at everybody else. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they want to kill me. I'm the only righteous one. Nobody wants to serve God but me. Nobody likes me. I'm just all alone here. Can you relate? I want to do a little experiment with you here today. And I want you to consider, if you're someone who's thought to yourself, I'm alone, I'm the only one that's going through this, no one really understands, I want you to really think about some questions I want to ask you. Do you ever feel alone, first of all? Do you ever feel alone? Do you ever feel like, I can't even talk to my spouse about this? They don't really understand. I can't talk to my family. I can't talk to my spiritual family. I feel very alone. Nobody's really going to comprehend what I'm going through. Do you ever feel alone, even at church, in your family, just in the world, in general, that there's just nobody who can relate to you? Do you ever feel afraid? I'm afraid to stand up. I'm afraid of the consequences at work. I'm afraid of what my family's going to think if I really say what needs to be said of them. Do you ever feel afraid? Do you ever feel discouraged? Or anxious about something? Just very anxious. You're worried about your kids. You're worried that you're going to have enough money for retirement, enough money to send your kids to college. You're worried that how your kids are going to turn out. You're discouraged. You're anxious. You're worried about it. You ever feel beat down? Weary? Have you ever felt pain from your family? Maybe you've become a Christian. Maybe you're the only one in your family. And your family's mocked you and they've persecuted you. Things are just different now with them than they were before. You're kind of the religious nut in the family now. You ever feel pain from your family, drama in your family? Because of what you believe, because of your convictions, there's now some strife. Have you ever had... been divorced, had family strife? Have you ever had a prodigal child? You got a child that you tried so hard to raise in the Lord, and they're gone. They're gone now, and they've left the faith. And you just feel pain. You think about that all the time. You ever feel persecuted? People are putting you down because of how you live, what you believe. You feel mocked. Have you ever been insulted for your faith? In the workplace, at school, even in your family? Have you been ridiculed for Christ? Are you ever depressed because you think about your past? And you think to yourself, if people only knew what I did when I was in high school, when I was in college, if people only knew how I treated my spouse at one point in time, if those skeletons in my closet really came out and they haunt you, you think about that, and you think, I just hope nobody ever knows, and you're ashamed, and you have regret. Do you ever feel hurt because you've lost a job? Have you lost a job for your faith, or you lost a friend because of your faith? Have you lost a mate? Have you lost a child? Some of you had to bury your parents, bury your children, bury your brothers and sisters. Have you ever been there? I want to ask you to do something. If any of you have ever felt any of this, can you stand up? Can you stand up right now if any of you have ever felt like this? You're not alone. You're not alone. Please be seated. We often say, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody understands. But when you look around, I didn't see very many people sitting. You'll realize you're not alone. Others have felt alone. They felt discouraged. They felt persecuted, haunted, and hurt. It may not be the exact same pain as you, but you're not alone. There's people here who believe God is good, who are here because they trust in the goodness of God. They assemble together because they find strength in God and in one another. And we need to be reminded of that. Elijah, when he was discouraged, one of the very simple things God told him is, there are 7,000 other people who have not bowed their knees to Baal. You're not alone, Elijah. And we're not either. So what are God's steps to healing, Elijah? What are some of the steps for us to try to overcome this discouragement? Our modern society would probably recommend medicine and counseling and pill, and I'm not a doctor, and I'm not here to dispute any of those things. I think some of those things may even have their place, but we often overlook God's plan, and we often overlook God's encouragement here. God's steps to helping Elijah overcome despair were, first of all, patience and long-suffering. Sometimes we're not going to get over it just by snapping our fingers and by somebody saying, I'm praying for you and you should just get over it. Don't ever say that. Patience and long-suffering. Elijah runs from Jezreel to Beersheba. That's 95 miles. 95 miles. He goes from Beersheba to the desert. That's a day's trip. He goes from the desert to Mount Horeb. That's 150 miles. No car, no plane. That's on foot. God never says a word to Elijah until Mount Horeb. That's 250 miles later. God never says a thing. For 250 miles, several days have gone by. And God's long-suffering toward us too. Sometimes we need to be patient before we address the problem. God is patient before he addresses the problem. And we allow people to work through the problems and to think through the problems. Job didn't get cured overnight. He suffered for months. And then finally, his friends speak, he speaks, they talk through it, and finally God speaks. It took a long time before God addressed the problem himself. In his time, God will take care of you. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 talks about our long-suffering God. God is patient with us. He's long-suffering toward us, hoping that we'll come to repentance. He also needs rest and nourishment. You can get physically and emotionally spent. God knows the human body has its limits. And an angel is sent to feed Elijah while he's they're suffering under the broom tree, and allows him to rest. He rests and he eats. Jesus knew that there were times that, as busy as he was, as important as his work was, he needed to rest. And you need to get away from things sometimes. And you need that time alone, maybe. You need that time to sleep. You need time to eat. In Mark chapter 6, in verse 31, a couple of passages with Jesus, but verse 31, it says that he said to his apostles, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Jesus understood that humans get tired and they need rest. He says there were many coming and going and they did not even have time to eat. Sometimes you've got to get away. In Mark chapter 4, verses 37 and 38, it says a great windstorm arose. The waves beat into the boat. It was already filling, but where was Jesus? He was in the stern asleep. On a pillow, the Lord had to sleep, and it's okay for you to rest sometimes too. Sometimes you just need to rest. Rest and relaxation, we're told, is God's gift in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a gift to rest. It's okay to rest. Sometimes we need to sharpen our axe. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 10. It says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Think about that verse. Have you ever tried to saw with a dull axe? What happens? You have to start working harder, and it's not making as much progress because the axe is dull. And that's what it's like when we're working hard, when we're already tired, we're mentally, spiritually, physically exhausted and tired, and we're still trying to work. You're working harder, you're putting forth more energy, and you're not getting as much accomplished. Sometimes you just need to sharpen your axe. You just need to rest and get away and sharpen yourself, refresh. I appreciate that Steve and Vicky, they go up to, I love the pictures, go up to Glacier National Park. Sometimes you need that. You just need to get away. Explore God's beauty and God's creation and get away from the taxing busyness of our life. I think God also understood that Elijah needed to talk about it with a friend. God is one of those friends who talks about it with Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9, he went to a cave and the Lord comes and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Sometimes we need to ask just that simple question. What's going on with you? You seem like you've distanced yourself. You seem like you're not talking as much as you have. It just seems like you're isolated. And I'm just here to listen. God really just asks a question and listens. Sometimes people need to vent. They need to ventilate. But until Elijah admits the problem could not be discussed. And Elijah finally admits it. I think that's part of the wisdom behind confessing to one another and to God. We're to confess our faults to one another. We're to confess to each other. We sing the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." We sing that song because we're to take our problems and our cares to Jesus. It's interesting to me also, if you look further down in 1 Kings 19, that God, in order to respond to Elijah's problem, God sends a friend. Elijah's left his servant, and now Elisha, he says, in verses 19 and 20, is going to come and meet with Elijah. And now Elijah has someone to train, someone to work with as he tries to do the Lord's work. It says that he departed from there and he found Elisha, who was plowing. And he was with the 12 yoke of oxen. Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And Elisha leaves the oxen, runs after Elijah, says, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and I will follow you. I want to be your friend. I want to learn from you." Sometimes we need a friend. We need to talk about things with a friend. Good spiritual counsel. Everybody needs a special spiritual friend. If we're going to be healed with some of these problems that we're struggling with, we need to hear the voice of God, though. Elijah needed to hear God's counsel and God's direction. Sometimes we need to admit we're not right about everything and how we're thinking. That might be hard to hear. I think God does that gently with Elijah. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 13, you read about this conversation that they have, and you read of God's response. So often we're listening to bad advice. If we're listening to ourselves, sometimes we're listening to bad advice. "Oh Lord, I know," Jeremiah says, "that the way of man is not within himself. It is not in man to direct his own steps." Sometimes we're wrong about what we think we should be doing, how we should be handling. We need guidance. God's word is a great guide. And so be willing to listen to God's voice. Look at Psalm 119 with me. Notice a few verses. Psalm 119 and verse 88, "Revive me according to your loving kindness." Revive me, O Lord. Listen to the loving kindness of God. Look at verse 92. "Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." Love the Lord and love his word. Delight in it, or you're going to perish in your affliction and your problems. Verse 93, "I will never forget your precepts. By them you've given me life." They can breathe new life into us. Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." When you're living in that cave of darkness and despair where everything seems just black and hollow, God's word gives us light. Hear the voice of God. Listen for it. Hear the voice of God. God speaks to us through his word today. And then know you're not alone in God's work. After a period of time, Elijah is told, "You need to go back to work." And after a period of time of when we refresh our batteries and recharge ourselves, we spend some time alone, we spend some time suffering, we need to get back to work. God already had a plan. I think it's interesting to punish Ahab and Jezebel. Elijah said, "I don't know how I'm going to do it." Well, you're not thinking about the fact that God is going to be the one who enables you to do it. God says, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to send this prophet. I'm going to anoint this person. I'm going to have this king and all these people working together. They're going to conquer Ahab and Jezebel. I've got it taken care of." God's going to take care of the problems if we're working for him. And finally, realize God is in control. Elijah thought he's the only one left serving God. Notice what God says. "There are 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed to Baal." God will find men and women to carry on his mission. We should leave that up to him and do our jobs. Never doubt God's presence, despite our emotions in the moment. I love what God says to Job in Job 38. And because Job is fresh in our minds, hopefully from last night a little bit, I just want to read to you verse 4. While Job is having all of these doubts and all these discussions, and he's filled with despair, and he's trying to guess at what the answers might be as to why he is suffering, God just asks him the question, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? What God is implying is, I know where I was. Where were you? And don't ever doubt that I haven't been here all along through all of this. God knew where he was all along. Job needed to learn. God is there all along. There's one last passage I'm going to share with you from Psalm 139. We'll close with this. And it's a reminder to us that our God knows us, our God cares for us, and we need to believe that he can help us. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. He comes to the understanding that God is there all along. That's what I want us to realize. That's what Elijah had to realize about God. That's what we need to realize, is we have a God who cares for us. We have a Lord who cares for us. He came from heaven to earth because he loved you that much. He cared for you, and he's still willing to hear you when you come to him. If this morning you're subject to the invitation, and in any way, we invite you to come, but most of all, as we sing this song, Does Jesus Care? I hope that it will resonate with you, that you will realize by listening to the words of the song, you have a Lord who cares for you. Don't ever doubt it. Put your trust and your faith in him. We will face discouragement and tribulation, but don't lose your faith in the Lord who loves you and cares for you. Won't you stand while we sing this invitation hymn?